Thursday, June 26th. The first reading from Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 12 and 15 through 16. Abram's wife Sarai had borne him no children. She had, however, an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from bearing children. Have intercourse then with my maid. Perhaps I shall have sons through her." Abram heeded Sarai's request. Thus, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, his wife Sarai took her maid Hagar the Egyptian and gave her to her husband Abram to be his concubine. He had intercourse with her, and she became pregnant. When she became aware of her pregnancy, she looked on her mistress with disdain. So Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for this outrage against me. I myself gave my maid to your embrace, but ever since she became aware of her pregnancy, she has been looking on me with disdain. May the Lord decide between you and me." Abram told Sarai, "Your maid is in your power. Do to her whatever you please." Sarai then abused her so much that Hagar ran away from her. The Lord's messenger found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the road to Shur, and he asked, "Hagar, maid of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She answered, "I am running away from my mistress Sarai." But the Lord's messenger told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her abusive treatment. I will make your descendants so numerous," added the Lord's messenger, "that they will be too many to count. Besides," the Lord's messenger said to her, "you are now pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard you, God has answered you. This one shall be a wild ass of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. In opposition to all his kin shall he encamp." Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named the son whom Hagar bore him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Haydock Commentary. Sarai reasonably concluded she would now have no children herself, and as she knew God had promised Abram a son, she thought he might follow the custom of those times and have him by a second wife. Abram showed no eagerness on this matter, but only yielded to his wife's petition, being well aware of the inconveniences of polygamy, which Sarai had soon reason to observe. This is the first time we read of polygamy since the deluge, but it is not mentioned as anything singular or unlawful. This was a matter in which God could dispense, but it was never left to the disposal of any man. The practice so common of late of marrying again after a bill of divorce has been passed is no less contrary to the Catholic doctrine, which only allows a separation of the parties from bed and board in cases of adultery, but never of a second marriage while both the parties are living. Plurality of wives, though contrary to the primitive institution of marriage in Genesis 2:24, was by divine dispensation allowed to the patriarchs, which allowance seems to have continued during the time of the law of Moses. But Christ our Lord reduced marriage to its original institution in Matthew 19. Sarai thinks it is the duty of her husband to restrain the insolence of Hagar. She commits her cause to God and does not seek revenge. Ishmael will be a wild ass of a man, not to be tamed or subdued. The Saracens or Arabs have almost all along maintained their independence, always ready to fight without any dread of anyone. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty deeds in your name?' Then I will declare to them solemnly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.' Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, but it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined." When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. Haydock Commentary. Here, Jesus Christ shows that it is not sufficient to believe in him and hear his words, but that in order to salvation we must join works with faith, for in this shall we be examined at the last day. Without faith they could not cry out, "Lord, Lord." See Romans 10. But the strongest faith without the works of justice will not avail to salvation. 1 Corinthians 13. Many who have the Lord continually in their mouths, but care little about putting on the Lord or penetrating themselves with His true Spirit, will find their presumption and the false consciences they have made to themselves woefully disappointed. The gift of prophecy and of doing miracles may sometimes be granted to bad men, as to Caiaphas and Balaam. Under the name of prophets, the Hebrews comprised not only such as predicted future events, but also in general all such as gave themselves out for inspired, or who undertook teaching and interpreting the Holy Scriptures. And here, by prophesying, is understood, in a general acceptation, all public functions predicting futurity, expounding Scripture, instructing the people, preaching, etc. He shows that even prophecy and miracles will not save us without good works. How much less will faith, unassisted by good works, preserve us from condemnation? The gift of miracles is bestowed on men not for their own good, but for the advantage of others. We must not then be surprised if men who had indeed faith in Christ, but whose lives did not correspond with their faith, should be honored with these extraordinary gifts, since the Almighty sometimes employs as His instruments in working similar wonders men destitute both of faith and virtue. Balaam, void of faith and probity, still by the will of God prophesied for the advantage of others. To Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar were revealed future events of the greatest moment, and the wicked Judas himself cast out devils. Therefore St. Paul said, "If I had all faith so as to remove mountains, and if I knew all mysteries and was possessed of all wisdom, but had not charity, I am nothing." It is the duty of each individual to erect a spiritual edifice of good works in the interior of his soul, which may be able to resist all the attacks of our spiritual enemy, whilst those men who have true faith and no works are compared to a fool and are sure to perish. Here again our Savior dispenses His rewards to such as order their lives according to His instructions. But as before He promised the kingdom of heaven, divine consolations, and other rewards, so here He promises them the numberless blessings attendant on virtue in this life. The just alone are surrounded with virtue as with a strong guard, and amidst the high swelling waves of worldly troubles enjoy a calm and unchangeable tranquility. Thus was Job strengthened by his virtue against attacks both of men and Satan. The scribes and Pharisees only explained the law and laid open the promises of Moses, whereas our Savior gives new laws and makes new promises in His own name. The energy with which our Savior spoke, together with the miracles which He wrought, had far greater influence on the minds of the people than the frigid manner in which the scribes delivered their doctrines. Nothing can be more foolish than to raise an edifice on sand. It carries punishment with it, causing indeed abundance of labor, but yielding neither reward nor repose. The slaves of malice, luxury, and voluptuousness labor in the pursuit of their desires, yet not only receive no reward, but on the contrary, the greatest punishment. They sow in the flesh, from the flesh they shall reap corruption. The end of false prophets shall be in the same proportion, ignominious and miserable, as their life had been glorious and attractive. They shall be punished with so much greater severity than others, as their sin have proceeded from greater knowledge and greater malice. With reason were the people enraptured with His doctrines, for He taught as having authority from Himself, and not like their doctors, who only spoke in the name of Moses, and whose only ambition was to please and not to correct. He taught as one having power to found a law of His own. Hence He said, "But I say to you," namely as a legislator, announcing to you not the law of Moses or of any other, but My own law,